Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. If you've been following us, we're in a section of Galatians where Paul is having to defend his apostleship. He does this throughout the book. People don't like his message. They have allowed Judaizers to come into the churches in the region of Galatia and convince them that their law-keeping, keeping some of the Mosaic law, has a bearing on their justification. That they can do something in the eyes of God, and God can say, based upon what you've done, you're saved. And Paul will have none of it. He lets people know that if you want to be on the team, and he says we're all on the same team, of course, if you believe that justification is by faith and faith alone. And he's kind of upset when he writes this letter. And he's going to even call out Peter in this section in Galatians. So with that said, let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of Galatians and the preaching of Galatians. Father, we come before you once again, and we know that unless your Spirit changes our hearts, they will continually be dead. But through the regeneration of the Spirit of God, our hearts are made alive. And Father, we pray that you would make our hearts alive. If someone doesn't know you, change their hearts. For those that have hardened hearts, change them, O God. May the scales fall off their eyes, just as Saul of Tarsus had the scales fall off his eyes. May they see the beauty of Christ and the beauty of the true gospel. We pray, O God, that people would be convicted this morning. We pray that your Spirit would do the work in the hearts that you intend to do. So we pray for this sermon, O Lord, that you would speak to us in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Galatians 2, verses 11 through 16. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And thus ends the reading of the very words of God. As you know, a couple of members of our church are part of the Savannah Philharmonic Choir. My wife is a part of that choir, and every year for Christmas times, they go Christmas caroling. And of course, downtown Savannah, they only go to the really large donors who live in the large mansions. So they sing Christmas carols to them, and of course, they write big checks. And once a year, they have a dinner, and the family is invited to go listen to them sing Christmas carols, and then have a dinner afterwards. So Danielle, she's singing in the choir, and I'm, you know, I've got my cell phone and following along. You know, the problem was, it was almost 38 degrees, I believe, when she went Christmas caroling. That's cold, especially if you're in the South. I'm from South Georgia, so it's 65 degrees, I'm cold. So I wore this big, heavy leather jacket. You can ride a motorcycle with it. It is a very heavy leather jacket. You can only wear it once or twice a year. And that was the night I finally get to wear the jacket. I'm going to wear my thick jeans. I get to wear my good boots because it's going to be cold. I get to wear my beanie, and I'm ready to walk around cold Savannah, Georgia, listen to them sing. Well, they get done singing with this one donor, and they start passing out cookies to those who are singing and to the family members. And of course, you know me, I'm not going to say no to a free cookie, right? So they're passing out these cookies. I'm kind of a little excited about the cookie. Well, she starts passing them out to the back row, which I was in the back row, and she looks at me and just skips over me with big eyes. And the lady looks like, oh, wow, that was weird. And I'm like, I don't know what's going on. Well, afterwards, they're done singing, and Danielle and I are walking back. I said, oh, that sounds great, showing some videos. She goes, how good was that cookie? I was like, you know what? She skipped right over me. I told her the story. She goes, well, you look like the robber from Home Alone. I said, oh, well, maybe I do look like the robber from Home Alone. But I felt judged. I felt overlooked, and maybe you felt that way. It doesn't feel good, even if it's a little cookie. Nobody likes to feel judged. Nobody likes to feel overlooked. And this is what we see in Galatians 2. We have a group of people who at one time was a part of the team. Peter's eating with them. He's having barbecue with them and shrimp with them. He's having a good time with them. He's saying, we're one in Christ. We're all following the same Savior. And then the Judaizers come to Antioch, and all of a sudden, Peter starts going back and saying, you know what? We're not the same. There's differences between you and me. And you've got some people that are feeling judged for who they are. And if you're taking notes, there's three things that I want to see this morning. The first thing is fear. We're going to see clearly that Peter had an issue with the fear of man. Fear. The second thing I want to talk about is hypocrisy. We clearly see that Peter not only fell in hypocrisy, but it looks like the other people that were following Peter marched right into hypocrisy. And we're going to talk about that this morning. The third thing I want to talk about is courage, this virtue of courage. We see Paul had a lot of courage here. Fear, hypocrisy, and courage. And as we look at fear, I want to look at verse 11. It says, when Cephas comes to Antioch, and I want to explain what Antioch was. Antioch, the Roman emperor wanted to make Antioch the Eastern Roman Empire's great city. Almost, you could say, like a technological Las Vegas of the day. He wanted to make it a happening place in the East. The problem was there's a lot of cultures there in Antioch. Almost 500,000 people in Antioch. That's a big city for an ancient city. Approximately almost one-fifth of all of them were Jews. Oftentimes, they were Hellenistic in their speaking, the way they acted. They still had more of a mindset of the East. So you have the Western mindset and the Eastern mindset coming together, meshing together. And as they come to know the Lord, the questions are, how do we dress now that we're Christians? What do we eat now that we're Christians? You can understand this. How are we to sing? Things that are addressed inside of the New Testament is happening right there inside of Antioch. And we know this happens quite often in the Christian church. Right? We know the principles that God gives us. Right? He regulates how he wants to be worshipped. He tells us, we call it the regulative principle of worship. He says you sing songs, hymns, spiritual songs, worship me, pray, read the Bible, hear a sermon, preach in the word. We know those things. But the circumstances are quite different from church to church to church to church. We know that the Asian church worships quite differently. The African American church worships quite differently. The Latin American church worships quite differently. But what? They all worship the same Christ. And they should all submit to the regulative principle of worship. But yet how they sing and how the music and what instruments are used, those are all circumstances that may change. This is going on inside of Antioch. And the problem was that Peter made it into something that it never should have been. Cephas comes to Antioch. So when Paul comes to Antioch, he opposes Cephas right to his face because he was dead wrong. He stood condemned. What was Peter doing? Well, before certain men came from James, I don't think James is a bad guy. I just think that's the region they came from. We'll talk about that another time. Or if you have a strong opinion, let me know. Certain men came from James there in Jerusalem. He was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. At one time, he's having the barbecue. Why? Because God told him in Acts 10, go eat. Go eat. That which was unclean is now clean. Have all the barbecue you want. Gotta have some ribs too. Throw it all in there. Eat some shellfish. It's good for you. Everything in the South, we eat those things, right? Low country boil, we have the barbecue. Enjoy it. He's doing that. He's not going to the temple. He's not going to synagogues. He's worshiping. He's living like a Gentile. He's showing the Gentile believers, we have one Savior, one Lord. The same Holy Spirit that saved me is the same Holy Spirit that saved you. We're all one in Christ. But then people from Jerusalem comes. And he sings a different tune. I'm guessing he probably knew those people. You know how it is, right? It's really easy to go on a missions trip in the middle of nowhere and you're acting all Christian. But get around your family. Get around your friends. Get around the people that see you at work every single day, and you may sing a different tune. It seemed that Peter had a problem with the fear of man. Now, I'm going to quote a basketball player. If you know, you know. I'll explain it later. But Peter seemed to be a wolf and not a tiger. You know, tigers hunt alone. Wolves run in a pack. They're very good when they're in a pack. And it seemed that as long as Jesus was around Peter and Jesus was doing miracles, he was real bold. Think about Acts 5. His own shadow, people are getting healed. He's in prison. The angels get him out of prison. He's seeing miracles. He's seeing Jesus doing miracles. He's real bold when Jesus is doing miracles. And special revelation is going on all around him. And he's walking on water. But when Jesus ceased to do miracles, he started to fear. He followed Jesus from a distance. You remember the servant girl? He denied Jesus three times to a little servant girl because he was afraid of what man may say or what man may do to him. And here he's fearing men once again. It seems that he had a problem with fearing man. And let's not judge Peter. How many times has this still small voice, not the big revelation like Elijah saw, it was the still small voice that the Lord spoke to him. Remember that. That still small voice, the Holy Spirit, has come to you and said, why don't you just say something? Not that we have to defend Christ. We don't have to defend Christ. As Spurgeon says, just let the lion out of his cage. He'll do his work. We don't have to defend Jesus. We don't have to defend the Scripture. But sometimes God has told you, say something. And you're like, and the fear of man comes upon you. As my wife likes to say, you just need to put a rock in their shoe. Just a rock in their shoe. You don't have to tell them everything they're doing wrong. You know, that sometimes that's good enough. They'll think about that the rest of their life. Or just say, you know what? I disagree. Jesus Christ is God. Well, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. But sometimes we don't do that because we have the fear of man. So let's not judge Peter. I think about the high school students here. And if anyone gets this, it's the high school students. They'll tell you the fear of man is real in high school. You're afraid. Why? Because your friends may what? Laugh at you if you say you're a Christian. They may mock you. You may feel left out. But here's the reality. And the adults will tell you this. If you're not watcher over little things, you're not going to be watcher over the big things. It's a principle in Scripture. If you can't say yes to Christ in high school, you're sure not going to say yes to Him in college and when you're at your office. And that's the sad reality for us adults too, isn't it? Right? It's easy to look and say, oh, they should be the ones that listen to the still small voice. But we should be the ones listening to the Holy Spirit. We have a little bit of Peter in us too. Peter's story did not end with the fear of man. And this is what's great about Peter. I had a conversation with a member via text just a couple days ago about this being Acts 11. The reason I believe it's Acts 11 because Acts 15 comes later. That sounds like, oh, okay, yeah, it's circular reasoning. But if you see what Peter's doing here, he finally gets to the Jerusalem Council. And there in Acts 15, some years later, after I believe Galatians was written, the question was, the Pharisees were asking, do you have to be circumcised in order to be saved? It's the same problem over and over again until Acts 15 puts the death nail in it. But the Pharisees were saying, you must be circumcised or you're not a real Christian. So all the church came together in Acts 15 to have a conversation and make a ruling on this very topic after Galatians. They're making a ruling on this very topic. You know, Paul, I don't think Paul would have been listened to that well if Paul stood up. He will eventually, but after much debate, you can imagine someone saying, well, Paul, you're from Tarsus. You're just a Gentile lover. That's all you care about. You don't understand. Or what about Barnabas? No, you're too nice, right? The Greek, Titus, we don't want to hear from you. Of course, you believe you don't need to be circumcised. What they needed was an insider to stand up and sway the assembly. They needed someone who knew the language of the Jewish people, who lived among the Jewish people. They needed someone who wasn't educated in Tarsus under Gamaliel. They needed a common man like a fisherman to stand up. And that's what Peter did. Luke highlights it in Acts 15. After a great debate, Peter stands up and says, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that the Gentiles will praise the name of our God." And he says, "The same Holy Spirit that lives in us lives in them." And he makes the argument clearly, quit placing a yoke on the neck of our brothers that we ourselves nor our fathers could even keep. We are saved through Christ and Christ alone, through grace and grace alone. And in Acts 15:12, what happens after Peter's great speech? Silence. It says they all fell silent. And then Paul, and then Barnabas started to chime in. Then James chimed in and said, "These men are saying the absolute truth. We all need to listen and be on the same page." Peter's story was not done. He finished strong. Eventually, he was crucified upside down, is what history tells us. Maybe you have looked down on someone in the past, or maybe you've been racist in the past. The world wants to tell you, you can't get forgiveness for that. You know you can. There's not a sin in the world that you can't be forgiven for, even racism. The PCA has been in the news recently from a bunch of men who wrote things because Satan likes to stir dissension up. And he attacks the denominations that are trying to preach the gospel, just so you know. I'd like to quote H.B. Charles, who is a black preacher in Jacksonville. They call him the Black Charles Spurgeon. He's one of the most incredible preachers in the nation. And he says this, he says, "I see a lot of repenting when it comes to racial reconciliation, but I don't see a lot of forgiveness granted." We need to be people that understand, yes, racism happens, but we also know there's forgiveness for it. And repentance, we move away from it and we keep going. Because the only thing that's going to solve these issues is Christ and Christ alone. And it seems that Peter had a fear of man. And we have to quit fearing man. And we have to fear God and God alone. Peter not only had a problem with fear of man, but it seems that he led people into hypocrisy, which brings us to the second part of our sermon where we're dealing with this hypocrisy. I think the newer millennial term is cosplay, where you pretend to be something that you're not. I remember my buddy, he called me and said, "Hey, if you make it to San Diego, I'll buy you a Garth Brooks ticket and I'll also get you the hotel room." So I fly down and we go to see Garth Brooks. And I started laughing. And I said, "Watch this. I know there's not 35,000 people that dress like cowboys and cowgirls every day in San Diego. Can't be real, right? This isn't Dallas. This isn't Nashville. People are just playing the part. They have to take the tags off their hats and their boots." I said, "Watch. They get into the stadium. They're all dressed like cowboys and cowgirls. And then you have 20,000 people walking back out with their cowboy boots in their hands. Why? Because as you know, if you wear a pair of boots, you have to wear them for 5 minutes the first time you wear them. Then you have to wear them for 10 minutes. Then you wear them for an hour. Then you wear them for maybe half a day. You just don't go walking around in your boots. Why? You'll get blisters." And their feet were blistered and they couldn't even walk in the boots anymore. They had to carry them with their hands. Why? They're playing a part. They weren't really cowboys and they weren't really cowgirls. They were pretending because it was a country music concert. Sometimes we pretend. Sometimes we play the part. Sometimes we play the hypocrite. We say one thing and we're pretending to do something else that we really aren't doing. Look at verse 13. "The rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him," meaning Peter. Isn't it fascinating that even Peter would sin in this way? And yet there's an entire branch of a church that claims that Peter, when he sits on his throne, can't err. You would think that they would say the seat of Paul is higher than the seat of Peter. You would think that, since Paul's the one that actually told Peter he was in the wrong, but they don't. That's a whole other story. But It reminds us not to put people on a pedestal, does it not? It reminds us not to put people on pedestal. It also reminds us to the parents and grandparents. Don't play the hypocrite. Don't say church is the most important thing, but then you skip church. Or to say, you know what, we got to love the Lord and this is the most important thing, and yet you don't show that in the home. We're teaching kids hypocrisy. Our husbands, yes, leading in the home is the most important thing, and then you refuse to lead even when it's difficult. Our wives, we must teach the younger generation, but yet you don't teach them what it is to be submissive to your husbands. These are problems. Our elders and deacons, we're gonna show and teach the church what it's like to be a leader until something hard comes, and then we back off? No. We oftentimes play the hypocrite, and we can't do that. We have to be reminded that what? Look at verse 13. That even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Even Barnabas? I think you have to feel the weight of this. I told you 2 weeks ago I talked about Barnabas. Interesting man. His name was Joseph when he was born, but he was such an encourager after he found Christ, they named him Barnabas, son of encouragement. In Acts 4, he has money, and he sells one of his fields, and he gives it to some people who are being persecuted to help them. We're talking about a very, very godly man, a man that puts his money where his mouth is. Remember when Saul of Tarsus, the scales fall off his eyes, he sees Jesus Christ, he's a converted man. Do you remember when he goes in Acts 9 to visit the other disciples and everyone says, I'm afraid of him, I don't want him in my home? Do you remember who it was that vouched for Saul of Tarsus? It was Barnabas. It was Barnabas that risked his neck and his reputation to make sure that Paul was treated just like anyone else would be treated, that Paul was a legitimate believer. It was Barnabas, one of the greatest men that we see in all of Scripture, and yet even Barnabas walked in hypocrisy. It would be as shocking if I told you that we caught Mrs. Cain teaching Arminianism to somebody. That's how shocking it would be. I wouldn't believe it. It'd be AI if you showed me a video of it. It wouldn't be true. And I wish that I could have some type of reputation like that. All of us wish that people could think that well of us. But the reality is this. Be careful how you live, because if Barnabas can fall into hypocrisy, you and I can clearly fall into hypocrisy. One of the greatest Presbyterian theologians in the history of the world, Dabney, started mixing things up theologically when it came to servitude with kidnapped slaves and indentured servitude. And we're talking about one of the greatest minds that ever existed on American soil. His books are still read today. They are so solid. So if Barnabas can fall and walk into heretical and hypocritical thinking, if Dabney can, you and I sure can. Oh, it can happen. Do you look down upon other Christians? Maybe because they're less educated than you theologically. You ever done that? I've done it before. You look at someone and you're like, oh my, you are mixed up. I know Presbyterians do that because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We're prone to doing that, and we have to check ourselves and remember that the Holy Spirit saved them just like He saved us. We're on the same team. We love Christ. We're all trying to make it to glory. We will move on, Hebrews 6, if God permits, for whatever reason, in God's kindness, He permitted us to learn these things. And we pray and we help them. We don't judge. We want to help them. Or maybe you look down upon someone because they're poor. You know, the book of James deals with that. It's easy to look at someone and say, huh, poor choices. Some poor people may never become wealthy. I don't care how many Dave Ramsey classes they take, because they have poverty mentality. They can't get out of it. And you look down and you go, ugh. You know, Jesus loves poor people too. He does that. He loves them. He wants to save them. They're important for His kingdom. Or maybe you look down upon somebody because they're a different race. God forbid that never happens in our church. But it's in the heart of man, and it happens all around the world. Satan would love to destroy that wall of hostility that was broken down in Christ. And you must check your hearts. Because if Barnabas can fall into it, oh, we can fall into it so easily. We must be very, very careful. We've seen the fear of man. We've seen hypocrisy, and now we get to look at courage. When I think of courage, John Carr is going to really like this. There's a book C.S. Lewis wrote called Screwtape Letters. In letter 29, of course, Screwtape is writing to Wormwood, which is his nephew. He's supposed to destroy all of Great Britain, which is called the Patient. But he talks about courage. And what Wormwood is to do is to convince people that they're really courageous when they're really not. And this is what he writes. Courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point. Meaning, Pilate was merciful till it became risky. Everyone thinks they're courageous until you have to do something courageous. Then that's when you find out if you're really courageous or not. And if you're going to be courageous, it may cost you. That's the reason, I don't know if Lewis said this, but it's attributed to him, that courage is the one virtue you cannot fake. Sometimes it costs you. Think about Paul in verse 11. He comes to Cephas at Antioch. He opposes him. And then in verse 14, when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before all of them, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? He does this publicly. And just for you social media warriors, right, who are confronting people publicly, that's your right to do so. This isn't a Matthew 18 situation where you privately hurt me or you did something and I need to go to you privately. If that doesn't happen, we bring two more and then you bring them before the church. No, this is a man who claimed to be a follower of Christ and publicly violated God's law, publicly acted wrongly. People followed him in hypocrisy, and Paul went right to the source, and that took courage. And it may have cost him, by the way. Cost him his reputation or his friends. I remember in 2010, I had friends that were part of a dog hunting club. You don't actually hunt dogs, you use dogs to hunt. So you're chasing deer with dogs, and it's really exhilarating and it's fun. And I remember I just got back from a very racist place in the world, which is China. They're very racist toward the Uyghur people because they have some form of religion and the other people are atheists. They look down upon them. Right now they're putting them in prison camps, trying to breed them out. It's probably one of the worst atrocities happening right now in the world. It's terrible. And I get back and I'm running dogs and these guys are claim to be deacons and Christians, a part of the church, and they start using derogatory language toward a certain race. It bothered me. And I said, aren't you supposed to be deacons in the Christian church? Why are you speaking this way? You know, I never got invited back to the dog hunting club. Never. It was worth it, though I like the dog hunting club. But sometimes you have to say something. And sometimes it costs. It's going to cost you when you stand up for truth and you stand up for what Christ has told you to stand up for. And it was going to cost Paul. We don't know. I mean, it could have costed him his life. Wanted to kill him before. Why not start now in Antioch, Mr. Paul? Sometimes it costs you. When you stand for the truth, it does cost you. But Paul wasn't concerned about what it would cost, though he knew it would be costly. He was concerned about preaching the gospel and preaching the truth. And he looks at Peter and he says, you should know better. You of all people should know better. Look at verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. You know this, Peter. You can't be good enough. That's clear. What makes you think someone else could be justified by their works? Why are you putting a yoke upon them that neither you nor your forefathers could handle? Isn't that interesting? That Peter's very message in Acts 15 sounds a lot like what Paul is rebuking him over. That's interesting, isn't it? We can't keep the law to be justified. Jesus makes it clear, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you have no place in the kingdom. Which should tell you what? We need Christ. We need Him. We need Him. And Paul was brave. It may have cost him status or influence, but he did it anyway. And I don't know what brave step God may be calling you to. It may just be putting a rock in someone's shoe. You don't have to be the great evangelist of the day. We're talking about just letting someone know, you know, I'm a Christian. That could be enough right there to radically change their lives. I follow Jesus now. Christmas is coming. You're going to be around a lot of family, right? Maybe a good opportunity to say, I follow Christ. This is a Christian home now. We love Him. As we close, I started thinking about courage, and if you actually look at the title of the sermon, Courage, Ain't It the Truth, Ain't It the Truth, that is a direct quote from The Lion and The Wizard of Oz. If you remember anything about The Wizard of Oz, we watched it not too long ago. The lion thought he had no courage. At first he was real strong, and then I think Dorothy pops him in the nose, and he's like, oh, right? Well, the wizard had no power to give him any courage at all. He's a fake wizard, really. But he taught the lion that you defended Dorothy, that you stayed with your friends, that you really did have courage. You just didn't know it. And the reality is through the Holy Spirit, we have courage too to be like Paul. Not all of us are called to preach. Not all of us are called to confront sin the way that Paul did. But we all have courage to speak when the Holy Spirit comes, because the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the courage in the first place. And I'm reminded that acting in hypocrisy is quite different than actually being a hypocrite. I've spoken things that are heretical, but I am not a heretic. I will repent. I will tell you, yes, that was wrong. I shouldn't have said it. I won't say it again. I have acted in hypocrisy, and I will repent because I do not want to live as a hypocrite. And I pray and hope that we can see the difference in that. That yes, we have all played in a mask before and played a part of hypocrisy, but we are not hypocrites because Christ has saved us, and we trust that He's going to do amazing things in our lives, and we will not fear man. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word as we prepare for the supper.